the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, the intercessory work that he performs on behalf of believers in him today, is absolutely essential to living as followers of Jesus in this world. And we can be deeply grateful for it. I direct your thoughts this morning to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6, and would like to address the issue of winning the war. I don't know if it still happens, but it used to be that men would greet one another with the question, "How goes the battle?" occasionally. I think it reflected how a lot of us feel about life at work, at home, in other relationships. It can feel like a struggle. You can feel as though you're in the middle of conflict at many different levels. Well, the Apostle Paul was involved in conflict with men who had wormed their way into the church in the city of Corinth when he wrote the final section of this second letter from his pen to that church. Those men made attack after attack on Paul's person, his apostleship, his message, his ministry. Their objective was to alienate the affections of members of that congregation away from Paul to themselves. They were seeking a crowd to follow them. And the apostle alluded to one such personal attack in verse 1 of this chapter. He wrote, "I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent." The apostle here was reflecting the fact that his self-appointed enemies charged him with putting on a mask of meekness and gentleness when he was in the city of Corinth. And then, they said, when he was at a safe distance, he used brave, strong language. They accused Paul of being courageous only from a distance. Well, those men did succeed in alienating some of the Corinthian believers, but the apostle worked patiently from a distance to win them back to biblical beliefs and biblical behavior. He sent three letters to that church. He sent Titus, his co-worker, to minister God's word to them. And finally, Titus returned to Paul and reported that the church still had Paul in its heart. In chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, he wrote, "God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Now, in that conflict, the Apostle Paul moved toward final victory in the spiritual battle that he waged for the souls of believers in that church. And I find it interesting to note that he would settle for nothing less than spiritual victory. In doing so, he wrote about warfare, the activity of a soldier engaged in a military campaign in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare, military terminology. He wrote about laying siege to an enemy fortress in verse 4. He wrote about the destruction of fortresses. He referred to the use of powerful weapons. And he spoke of destroying those fortresses, leveling them. Now, that powerful language may suggest that Paul would respond to the strong personal attacks made by his enemies in Corinth with similar attacks. He would respond in kind. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Somebody attacks you with words, criticism, barbs. Isn't it the natural thing to come back with retaliation of the same type? In fact, that's what the self-appointed enemies of the apostle in Corinth anticipated he would do. Here in verse 2, he wrote, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. I read between the lines there that these men expected Paul to retaliate with bombastic personal attacks on them, perhaps using twisted quotations and dirty tricks of various kinds. They expected him to use the same tactics that they had used. They expected him to be just as carnal as they were, tied to the thinking, tied to the methods of the world in which they lived. Well, Paul, like you and me, could not vacate his physical body or abandon his sinful nature, but he did not have to use carnal methods while engaged in spiritual conflict. So in verses 3 and 4, he wrote this, "Though we walk in the flesh, I do, you do. We cannot vacate this physical body. We cannot eliminate the flesh, the sinful nature with which we were born. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They don't come from the sinful human nature. They are not the weapons of the world in which we live, but divinely powerful." The King James Version reads, "mighty through God, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." He faced this spiritual conflict by his own testimony in verse 1 with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now let me attempt to bring this passage into the 21st century to Eden Prairie and the members and friends of Liberty Baptist Church. You and I, who know Christ as Savior, are engaged in spiritual conflict that is very real, whether or not we recognize it as such at times. I was reflecting the other day privately that God is doing some very good things in and through Liberty Baptist Church. There have been some spiritual battles going on. After 30 whatever it is years of ministry, I kind of get tuned into that. I don't always know where they are or what's happening, but I can pretty much tell when it's happening. And even as I have seen God doing some great things, some powerful things in the lives of people through the ministries of our church, I'm very aware that we are engaged in spiritual conflict because Satan seems to ramp up his efforts whenever God is doing something really good. He attempts, I'm talking about Satan, attempts to disrupt it all, create havoc, throw in distractions, get us off track as a congregation or as individual believers. And there's nothing new about that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Your adversary, the devil," he's still around, he's still the adversary of God's people, "your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." Lions roar just before they attack their prey. And they roar, I understand, in order to paralyze the animal that they want to have for lunch. You hear that roar, you'd probably be paralyzed too. And so Satan, like a lion, is prowling around seeking someone to devour. He's not interested so much in devouring unbelievers. He is very interested in destroying the people of God. As your pastor, I am engaged in a spiritual battle to overcome secular thinking, to instill biblical thinking in your minds. And I'll tell you what, there's real warfare that goes on there. I'm not talking about you personally and only. In any venue, that is the situation where you have believers who have been redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ and you attempt to minister the Word of God in an effort to bring each of those persons to Christ-likeness. The truth of the matter is, I'm engaged in spiritual warfare in that regard in my own life, every day. Our culture is so entertainment-oriented that it affects how people listen to Bible teaching and preaching. The influence of electronic media and video leads to short attention spans, an expectation to be entertained, shallow thinking. After all, how deep can you go in a 20-second video clip about a cataclysmic event in the world or some big idea? Many people appear to think that Bible teaching and study and church services are fairly insignificant, not worthy of much time or attention. So we fight that spiritual battle. There's a battle to overcome spiritual inertia in the lives of God's people. And that affects us in many, many ways. We kind of reach a plateau, and it's really difficult to get a rock moving or a train moving. That spiritual inertia sets in to our lives. There's a battle to overcome carnal desires, which every one of us possesses within us, according to James chapter 4. There's the battle to overcome materialistic living. There's the problem of personal conflicts among believers. Now, all of those have a detrimental influence, and all of them need to be eliminated from our lives if we are truly going to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a pastor, it's tempting at times to address those kinds of problems with human weapons. Loss of temper, laying guilt trips, gossiping, giving people the cold shoulder. More than one preacher has utilized those methods. And to be perfectly candid, sometimes it would be a lot easier for me to resort to those than to attempt to be the kind of shepherd of souls that the Apostle Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 5. The truth is that every one of those matters that I listed a moment ago involves spiritual conflict. It's not personal conflict. We tend to look at people as our problems. And certainly many of the problems that we deal with involve people. But the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle, the conflict for us, is not against flesh and blood. It's not human, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, every conflict in which we are engaged is a spiritual conflict. It is a battle between Satan and God to determine who is going to influence your life, whose objectives are going to be completed and fulfilled in how you deal with that situation, how I deal with that situation. And just as the Apostle Paul needed to deal with his enemies in the church in Corinth using spiritual weapons, you and I must fight our spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. And thank God we have such weapons. For in verse 4, the apostle wrote, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We have plenty of those. I'm pretty sure that every person in this room this morning has an arsenal of carnal weapons. You know how to come back with cutting words. You know how to intimidate with loss of temper. You know how to give the cold shoulder. You know how to gossip. Every one of us grew up in this world with an arsenal of carnal weapons, but in Jesus Christ, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You see, the heavy artillery, the big guns in spiritual warfare are the truths of God's word ministered in the power of God's Spirit by a believer who demonstrates the Spirit of Christ. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, you are engaged in spiritual conflicts every day, as I understand Ephesians 6, verse 12. And I'm saying this morning, this is a truth I hope you'll take home. You need to develop a biblical battle plan for victory in that spiritual warfare. You need to develop in advance a biblical plan for pleasing God, serving Christ, doing the Christ-like thing in your life wherever the battle occurs. Sometimes the conflicts are internal. You may have experienced deep emotional injury in the past, and you carry those wounds. The conflict may be in that arena in your life. There may be difficult people in your world. And who of us does not have difficult people in our world? That will be the arena where you need to engage and employ these spiritual weapons in order to be Christ-like in the way that you deal with them and become victorious in the end. God's battle plan for each of us, wherever the conflict is fought, involves four actions, and I want to share them with you in just a few minutes of time. Number one, demolish the fortress of human reason. In verse 5, the apostle explained how he engaged spiritual weapons that are powerful enough to demolish fortresses. We are destroying speculations, demolishing the fortress of human reason. Now, it's clear that walls have to come down if you're going to experience victory over the world, victory over your own flesh, victory over Satan in your life. Every one of us has built walls. Some of those walls were designed to protect us, to provide security from threats outside us in the struggles of life. Some of those walls have been constructed simply as patterns and habits of life. This is what I do. Those walls have been constructed over a long period of time in our patterns of thinking, in our behaviors, and God says they have to come down. The first stronghold then that needs to be demolished is that of human reasoning. Paul called it speculations. The prevailing mindset in our culture, or the prevailing mindset in your head. These speculations have no place in the life of a church, and they have no place in the life of an individual believer. Because human reasoning is the product of finite minds, minds that don't know everything. Human reason is the product of sinful minds, minds that have been depraved by Adam's sin. And as a result, these human reasonings, these speculations, do not always correspond to reality, to the truth. That's true whether you're talking about psychology, philosophy, theology, or advertising. The world simply does not always give us the truth, and our own hearts do not tell us the truth. For the prophet Jeremiah wrote in the Old Testament, the heart is deceitful more than all things and desperately sick. If we're going to demolish the fortress of human reason, we need to do two things. We need to refuse to think thoughts that do not correspond to God's word, wherever God's word speaks. There is truth that is not recorded in Scripture. But wherever human thinking disagrees with, contradicts, and violates the word of God, we need to refuse to think it, to incorporate it in our thought processes. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we find one of the most well-known verses in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do not be conformed to this world in any way, but be transformed be changed in the way that you live by the renewing of your mind. That means that you and I who follow Jesus Christ need to learn to think a different way than we grew up thinking, than we thought BC, before Christ. We need to take God's thoughts, which are the truth, and build them into our own patterns of thinking so that you may prove, and I think he meant by that word approve, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that means when you come to this point, you do not say as a believer, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but. That always means that you are accepting human speculation instead of God's truth. When you say, I know what the Bible says, but. Instead, you need to turn that on its head and start saying, I know what the world says, but this is what God says, and this is what I believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul pointed out it doesn't matter what your physical condition is, what your medical health is, though the outward man is decaying, he wrote, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How does it happen? For me, it happens when I open my Bible and I invest time in taking God's thoughts into my mind and building them in. I need to do that every day. To be honest with you, this Baptist preacher gets up some mornings and he's not feeling very spiritual. He's not thinking spiritually. His objectives are not very spiritual, but I have developed the discipline of sitting down to open the Word of God, and you know what happens every time that I open my heart, my mind to the Scripture? It changes the way I think, because I begin to think God's thoughts again. We need to refuse to think thoughts that do not correspond to God's Word, and we need to focus on discovering the truth. A lot of us struggle in this area. Some of us jump to conclusions about other people. We jump to conclusions about God without learning the truth. God's word admonishes us in that area. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding. He doesn't care, doesn't want to know, but only in revealing his own mind. God says that's a fool. In Proverbs 23, verse 23, we are admonished by truth. The implication is, at any cost, buy truth and do not sell it. And the implication is, at any price. The Lord Jesus taught us to uncover the truth in our relationships with other people when he said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And that'll give you the opportunity to discover whether you got it right or not. When you thought that the other person wronged you, buy the truth. Secondly, if you're going to tear down these long-established, ungodly, carnal patterns of thinking and acting, you must destroy the fortress of sinful pride. First, that which does not correspond to reality, the speculation. Secondly, destroy the fortress of sinful pride. Paul wrote here, in verse 5, we are destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That word picture describes a fortress with high towers constructed to withstand the truth about God, to keep out the truth about God. It involves pride. Every lofty thing, every display of pride, Paul said, it has to come down. You see, proud thoughts always focus on self, not on God and his glory. They focus on my achievements. They focus on my rights. They focus on my hurts, my grievances. And the apostle here teaches us that proud thoughts always contradict what we know to be true about God. We know about God that he And he alone deserves all honor, praise, and glory in our lives. We know that he, and he alone, deserves our adoration, our obedience, our service, our thoughts. All of life, we know, should focus on him, but pride takes the focus from God and places it on self. And Paul writes here, as he was moved to do so by the Holy Spirit, that proud thoughts have to come down if you're going to win spiritual victories in your life. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 11 and the scenario at a place called Babel. Not long after the worldwide flood, people who had survived the flood now were instructed by God to disperse across the surface of the earth. But do you know what they said? They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city. Doesn't sound like dispersion, does it? Sounds like staying together. Let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach unto heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, a reputation. It was all about them. It was all pride, not about God. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, I read this. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. You know what's first on the list? Haughty eyes, pride. God hates it because pride is always elevated against him. It is designed for someone else to take God's place in a person's life. Thirdly, if you're going to experience victory in this spiritual warfare, you must conquer sinful thoughts. Again, in verse 5, I read, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Too often we excuse sinful patterns of thinking that imprison us. We excuse sinful patterns of behavior, habits that have locked us into them, just as Adam did, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. It involves shifting blame to others. Remember how Adam did that? God said, Adam, what's going on? And Adam said, the woman that you gave me. Pointed fingers two different directions. It's Eve and you, God. You gave her to me. You should have known. We shift blame. Or we deny that our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our desires are sinful. And then do you know what else we do? We claim that we can't help what we think, that we're just victims. If you are guilty of sinful thought patterns, when we come to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, you're fresh out of excuses. Drawing on the power of God, you can, and the apostle tells us, you must take control of your thought life, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The word thought in this phrase describes a sinful design or a sinful plan. It identifies what you think, your ideas, and it identifies what you decide, your plans. In the New Testament, this word usually refers to corrupt human thinking, wrong decisions, wrong purposes. And the point is that God expects you to control those thoughts, to render them inoperative in your thought processes and decision making. In other words, you need to identify sinful thoughts as the enemy. And then you need to take them as prisoners of war, take them captive by aiming your gospel gun at them. And then after taking control of your thoughts and your decisions and your plans, make them obey Jesus Christ. Make him Lord in your life in every detail. Refuse to entertain selfish, sinful thoughts. Deny yourself the luxury of blame shifting and brooding and self-pity or excusing your sin. Insist on thinking and doing whatever it takes to please Christ, no matter how you feel. And the fourth action that you're going to need to take if you're going to win this battle, this war, is to perform follow-up surveillance. In verse 6, Paul wrote, "And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Awesome thing, the church in Corinth, this most gifted congregation about which we read in the New Testament, and the most carnal congregation about which we read in the New Testament, the church in Corinth was responding to Paul's ministry. This confrontation by meekness and gentleness, using the big guns of the Word of God and His truth. And Paul anticipated, as he wrote these words, that the problems would be addressed before he arrived in Corinth a second time. But the battle with carnality and the battle with ungodliness would not be over when that happened. He firmly believed that the church in Corinth would follow every instruction in the two letters he had written them. He wrote here about their obedience being complete. But he announced here that when he came, he would impose the appropriate penalty for any act of disobedience that he found in the future. What in the world is he writing about? Well, it's interesting to me to track methods of warfare. And I never told the president about this, and I never wrote to or called a general in the U.S. Army in Iraq, but I was frustrated by the U.S. plan in Iraq, where units would go in and subjugate a territory, and then they would pull out, and the bad guys would go back in. I think that what we're calling victory actually came as a result of pouring more men in and keeping them in place so the bad guys couldn't come back in. That always happens in warfare. It happened in warfare in the Old Testament era, the first century. It happens today. You see, stuff tends to flow into a vacuum. So if you get to the point where the church in Corinth was about the time Paul wrote this letter, and you say, okay, I've broken some bad habits. I've changed my attitude toward difficult people. My heart is at peace. I'm not experiencing that internal turmoil and conflict. And you say, I must have arrived. Oh, no. Oh, no. The bad guys are going to come back in. You cannot afford to let your guard down. You need to perform mopping up operations on a daily basis, even as the Apostle Paul planned to do in Corinth whenever he arrived at that church. Let me ask as I close, are you struggling with a carnal habit that you haven't been able to break? Do you find yourself practicing ungodly attitudes, words, or actions toward other people? Do you wrestle with depression, feel that you're losing the battle? I want to say this morning, I want to affirm on the basis of the truth of this passage that you can win this war with God's help by utilizing powerful spiritual weapons that God provides. What do you need to do? You need to destroy thoughts that do not correspond to reality. Just level your gospel gun at those thoughts and say, that is not true. I'm going to stop thinking it because the Bible disproves it. Even though I've believed that all of my life, even though I've thought that way all of my life. Secondly, you need to use biblical ammunition to demolish proud thoughts. You have any of those? Boy, they just keep coming up, don't they? You need to use biblical ammunition to demolish proud thoughts and put yourself in perspective in comparison with God, not with somebody else. Thirdly, you need to take responsibility for and control of what you think. And finally, don't forget when you're experiencing some victory in this spiritual conflict, don't forget to revisit your thought life frequently, every day, to perform mopping up operations and make sure that your thoughts are obeying the Word of God, the will of God, and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning with gratitude for your sacrifice on the cross, your resurrection from the tomb, your intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father, for without those three factors, we would be lost in sin, far from God, without hope in this world, totally defeated on the battlefield of life. But with the Apostle Paul, we desire to experience the power inherent in your resurrection. And I pray that you'd help us to utilize these weapons, which are mighty in God, to the destruction of the carnal ways of living that seem to want to hang on in our lives. I pray for victory for each of your children in this room today, that in the days to come, they might see your power at work in their lives and know the peace and the joy, the victory that it brings. Amen. We're going to